It was Joey.
Great, thank you. All right, James chapter 1, please. It's good to be back in a fellowship. Good to be back in the fellowship of my childhood. Good to be back in person in fellowship. Also refreshing and good to see all of you. So, my dad asked me if I would teach on Thanksgiving, and it was appropriate to teach on Thanksgiving in light of at least what I felt like has gone on in my life lately. And what is very interesting, I started a new job a few months ago, and like most corporate things, they have core values, which the older and longer I work, the more cliched that seems to get. But the core, one of the core values of this new company is to embrace change, because change is the only constant. Clever, right? I love to make your core values clever. The more I'm around them, the more I'm like, oh, good, another clever core value I got. So that has been particularly true of me, though, in the long last number of years. The more I feel like I'm settling down, and something happens, and suddenly everything's new again. And there has been constancy in some areas of my life, but one of the bigger constants has been how much things change, especially when you don't expect it to. So I want to make a case today that there is a lot of change that happens in your life, but one thing we can constantly be as things change, no matter what's going on around us, is to be thankful. All right, James chapter 1. Not an easy turn there. James, towards the end of your Bible, right after Hebrews, you guys look like you're already there. I'm just talking to myself. Chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, speaking about God, with whom, so this Father of lights, is no variableness. Now, who here can give a simple definition of the word variable?
All around, whether good, whether bad, many things.
Well, it could be that. That's a good point. Something else have a
change.
Right. It's something that changes. Variableness would just mean something that constant or has the characteristic of changing. But like if you think about a math equation, if you have a variable in a math equation, it's the thing you change, you get a different result. With God, there's no variableness. So of all the things in the world that change, the Bible is declaring here clearly that there's not at all any amount of change in God, neither shadow of turning. And I like this. If you think about this, it says that God is the Father of light. Like gives you this image of like light emanating from him. Then if he is the source of light, then you wouldn't have any shadows being cast over him, right? Like the shadows would disappear because of the light. And so not only does God not change, but the things around him can't cause him to even look different. It can't cast a shadow towards him. Like if you think about it, if we change the lighting in here, it wouldn't mean that that cornucopia on the table had moved or really done anything different. But if we change how the lights are, the shadows might cross over it different and cause it to appear different to us. That can't happen with God. God is perfectly constant. So if you say that the only sure thing in life is change, that's not true, because God does not change. But why do so many other things change? Well, let's go to the other end of the Bible. Genesis chapter 8. All right, this is after the flood of Noah. Genesis chapter 8. The world's coming back together after a big upheaval. God's establishing some things. Let's get a running start in verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, For the imagination of man parted evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So it's right after the flood, God's looking at the aftermath and making some declarations about how that's not going to happen anymore. And then verse 22, God establishes, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So from God who doesn't change, God is now establishing on the earth change, but predictable change. What did you say? So day and night are different, but you can anticipate when it's going to be day and when it's going to be night. And then you know when it's night, it's going to be day again. And when it's summer, can anticipate in about 6 months, it's going to be winter. And then in about 6 months again, it's going to be summer again. We're not doing this fellowship in Hawaii, so this is So the world changes around us, but God, who doesn't change, made the world to change in a predictable fashion. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So go to the middle of your Bible and turn forward a little. Or if you're on your phone, find the section with E. Click on Ecclesiastes 3 is a funny section of scripture to me. Part of the fellowship in Colorado. And we got on talking about seasons of life once. And read Ecclesiastes 3. We didn't really, it wasn't a teaching or anything, we just read it and talked about it together. And ever since we did that, I think every time I've taught the Bible, I've talked about Ecclesiastes 3. Something about it that stuck with me. And as I was preparing to do this teaching, and putting together this idea, and then I was like, oh, you know, it would be great to use Ecclesiastes 3. And so, anyway, I'm sure at some point in my life I will not talk about Ecclesiastes 3 a lot at all, but in this season of life, I'm talking about it all the time. Is anybody reading this in a different version besides King James?
I can.
Okay, Mom, will you start by reading the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 3 in your preferred version?
ESV. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away.
Would anybody else like to read?
Bob Dylan.
It can be King James, and we can remove the restrictions. All right, Mom, will you keep reading? Verses 7 through... Sorry.
7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end.
Perfect. So I like that. God has put eternity into the heart of man. But listen to this. So in the King James verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. This verse is very interesting because it's talking about the grand scheme of God's planning. That God has something that is happening, that is bigger and going to happen. And then if you think about that, what it's saying too is that we have a sense of it. It's in our hearts. But then it's bigger than us. It's not something that we can affect. God has a purpose. He's going to do it. But then if you keep reading, it brings it home to you. It says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So there is a bigger scheme of history that's happening, but you are in that scheme of history, and you have something you can do currently in your life. Then verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. If you read and understand this right, I believe what you realize is that the bigger scheme that God is doing, he gifts you to be a part of it. You get to live your life, make the choices that you can make for good, and affect things in your sphere to have a positive outcome. It's here describing to us how things seem to change all the time. And there's always different times for us to have. But don't forget that God is doing something bigger and has made it possible for us to be a part of it. I know that. Whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. So God is doing something that's big and unaffectable by human beings. But God has also made it that we are a part of that bigger plan and can affect our lives and the lives of people around us. And the Bible calls that a gift. So as things seem to change around you, it can feel daunting that somehow there's things that are outside of your control. Does it ever feel like that? Like that's me a lot, right? But, and that's true, there are things outside of your control that are bigger than you. Here it's describing the purposes of God that are unstoppable. But God has made it a gift that we get to work and enjoy our lives and to do good. That's what we can do in our life, and that's a gift from God. So, God is unchanging. He's established the world to change in predictable ways. And in our lives, we have different seasons of life. We have times where certain things are appropriate and when other things are appropriate. And they seem to change, don't they? Let's turn to Psalm 116. The 116th Psalm. The Psalm of David. I thought about Psalm 116 in light of Thanksgiving. And Psalm 116 is very interesting. Psalm of David, and it's a little unclear, at least from what I can gather, if this is a psalm that David had written by God's guidance in response to a specific trial he had gone through in his life, or if it's more reflective of his entire life, where he looks back upon it and like, man, I went through a lot of different trials. Could be either. If somebody knows more than that, I'd be happy to hear it. But Psalm 116 is about David coming through trials, or a trial, and how he felt in it, then the transition period into a new season of his life where he's now come out of it, and how he's looking back on what has just happened and what he's learned. It starts like this. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Okay, so he loves the Lord because God listens to him. Verse 2 kind of shows us a visual of how ridiculous that actually is. You guys want to think about it like that. Because he has inclined his ear unto me. So I think we often think about inclining your ear as like turning to hear better. I think the better visual of it is like stooping down, inclining his ear lower so that he can hear us. If that makes sense to you, God is great, whose purposes are unstoppable. But he inclines himself to lowly us. To lowly King David, to listen and hear what we have to say. David appreciated that point, and his point in response to that after considering is, I love the Lord. The Lord is big. The Lord is bigger than all this. Our God is eternal and the creator of everything that we can perceive. He also inclines himself to listen to his people. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. So he heard him when he was crying out. So from this tribulation that David was in, he cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him, inclined his ear unto him. And as a response, David says, I will call upon him as long as I live. The lesson learned was, in that time, in that tribulation, when I called, God heard, I will always do that. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat. Needs to find, or like found him. Gat hold upon me. I'm just trying to use the word gat. It looks like some misspelled gnat. So the pains of death, the pains of hell, they got a hold upon him. I found trouble, and he found sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so how many people have ever felt like the sorrows of death compassed about them? It's like poetic language, right? But if you think about it, like, we've all experienced something to that effect. And the pains of death, or the pains of hell, they found you. It's not like you went looking for them, but they came and they found you. How many people have found trouble? How many people have found sorrow? There's a season of life where that kind of thing comes up, isn't there? In that, I called upon the name of the O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord perceives the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. So what was it? It was a season of life where, if you look at what's going on in David's life, or if you look at what's going on in your life, I don't think the world would look at this and say, that's a good cause to have a feast and be thankful. The way he's describing this is like every miserable thing that could happen is happening. And somehow, the Lord is gracious, righteous, and merciful. So he's learning something from it. And the Lord perceives the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. So what's he discovering? In that season of life, there was something to be thankful. What was it? God was there to help him. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. So now we can start to see the recalling of the transitional period, moving out of this lowly state, and seeing that he's understanding the Lord dealt bountifully with him through that. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, how many people here have had their soul delivered from death? Okay. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Okay, so David was on the verge of death several times. Some people seem to think that this was when he got sick. I don't really know why, but David was on the verge of death several times, whether the cause be that or something else. The response that he had here is to learn this lesson, is that in this new phase of life, in this new season of life, he will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, now this is interesting, from like the low point of David's distress, this is what he said. That I said in my haste, like without thinking about it. What did he say?
Large.
Now, is that true? How do we know that's true? But what is he doing here? It's not that he's saying something that's wrong. He's meaning it wrong. All men are liars. All people tell lies or have lies. That's true. But what is this? Why is this unthoughtful? Because David is seeing all people as only liars. It's like a cynicism. that he's developing from this low point. Mm. It's like a pessimism that David is starting to see the world as a lens through. It's not that it's untrue, it's that he's only focusing on the negatives. And that's why he said it in haste. That's why he didn't think it through. All men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. All right. So, the Lord benefited him. And he's saying, what shall I render back to him for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Okay. What is this? This might be David, in his affliction, making deals with God. Some people write it like that. Like, God, if you deliver me out of this, I swear to God, I'll go to fellowship. Some people write about this like that. I mean, maybe it is. And he's going to, like, he made a bunch of vows, and he's going to go pay him. I was reminded of the story of the roofer who didn't tie in correctly, slips off a high building, falling towards the edge, and cries out, God, if you save me, I swear I'll go to church. And they get stuck on the roofing nail right before the edge and says, oh, never mind, those nails stop me. So, I don't know, like, people have short memories. Maybe it's talking about that. I don't know. But he's going to pay all of his vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I think there's something else here. It's like it's not forgetting what was said when you were going through your distress once you're out of it. Because people do have short memories. And David here in this psalm is establishing what he learned from his low point to where he came to when he came out of it. Part of that is to remember what he said when he was in it. Paid his vows. Okay? Mm-hmm. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. This is a great realization. People die. Saints die. In the Old Testament, believers died, in the New Testament, continue to die. It's a constant in life until it's not. And then, it's interesting to note, though, that God doesn't take that lightly. And David realized that when he was on the verge of death. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. This verse should stand out. When you read it in the entire context of Psalm 116, David is experiencing the low points of his life. The points where he's on the verge of death, where he's despaired, and where he's become a cynic at times, to in his haste be like, man, everybody else is terrible too. All men are liars, right? So from that, like, understandable and, in a human way, justifiable place in his life where things got off the rails and didn't seem to be going right. As he's transitioned out, you can see that he could stay bitter. People do that. Lots of people do that. Bad things happen and they stay bitter. It's great that he calls it here a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's he giving up? He's giving up his right to feel bitter, his right to hold on to the things that happened to him in the past. Mm-hmm. What's he choosing to do instead? He's choosing to acknowledge God and give thanks. Not forget that God was the one who delivered him, and he should be thankful. We're not entitled to like a life of nonstop reasons to be thankful, but we are entitled to sacrifice the things that we think we should hold on to, to make us feel like, well, woe is me. And sacrifice those for Thanksgiving. The sacrifice of Thanksgiving. You're not always going to have a great reason to have a great day. You can't have a great day. Alright. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Not only is he going to pay it, not only is he going to make the sacrifice of Thanksgiving, but he's going to do it publicly, where everybody can see. This is a great psalm, Psalm 116. David, from despair, a period of time of despair in his life, real intense hardship, which I think all human beings go through. Saved or unsaved, people go through that. But God brought David out of it. David remembered what he said to God, what he learned from God in that period of his time, and he made sure to bring that into the next phase of his life, the next season, which was the period after God had delivered him. And he gave up on some of the cynical lessons that he could have learned and chose thankfulness instead. All right, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 16. I'm going to switch Bible versions. We're going to finish in the New Testament. Bear me. Going to read one verse in John 16, but John 16 is sort of a precipice of Christ's ministry in the book of John. It's as he's transitioning into going into the crucifixion, talking to his disciples, and he tells them a lot of different things. We're going to focus in on the last verse in John 16, verse 33. These things have I told you, to the disciples who he was speaking, this is Jesus Christ, so that you may have peace about me. Well, it's going to make a lot of sense to them here in a minute. Why do they need to have peace about Christ? Well, he's going to go die, and then he's going to go away, and they're like, what is happening? So he's telling them things so that they would have peace about him. In the world, you will have affliction. But take courage. I, Jesus Christ, have conquered the world. Now, let me ask you. Does this say you will have affliction or have tribulation all the time? Sure doesn't. But you will have it, right? Mm-hmm. Predictably, the world works in seasons. It goes through cycles. And in our lives, we will have cycles of affliction. It's a promise. It's something that will happen, but it's not always going to happen. And it doesn't mean that something is wrong with you. In fact, something is very right with you. Because you're not defeated. Because you believe in Christ, and Christ has conquered the world. So while we're in the world, there will be seasons. It's going to be day and night. It's going to be hot and cold. Things are going to happen, good and bad. But we have conquered the world because Christ has conquered the world. If you don't believe me, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4, because everyone who is born of God has overcome the world. Just like Christ. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to overcome the world. Now this is great. If you think about where we sort of got our running start in, is there is the grand scheme of what God is doing. The grand plan of history that is happening and going to go. But then there's also the part that's given to you. That part we get to participate in. This is both of those things coming together. That your faith overcomes the world is the same thing, or ties you together with the same thing that Christ overcame the world with. So God, through Christ, is conquering the world. Conquer the world through Christ. And we conquer the world through Christ when we believe. So our part in the grand scheme of things. And that part of it we're connected to. And God called that a gift in Ecclesiastes. And I think that's pretty great. Because it is a gift to be a part of this grand plan. And to make a choice and be responsible for that part of our contribution to the thing that God is doing. And we have overcome the world by our faith. Let's close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The closing thoughts of the letter to the Thessalonians. Some quick reminders. We're good back then, are good now. Worth reading, worth understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, rejoice at all times. that mean all times are the same? And pray unceasingly. David did that. David did that from the lowest point and then continued to do it to remind himself of what God had already done. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. So, whatever phase of this part of your life that you're going through, there is reason to be thankful. Maybe things have been great. It's worth remembering that God is the God worth thanking for the great times that you're in. Maybe things have not been great. That could be true too. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. It means there's something wrong with this world. But we've overcome the world, and we can learn things. Like God is faithful as we come out of those times into better times. And when we get into the better times, let's not forget what we learned when God was delivering us. So, thanksgiving. Being thankful in everything, for it's the will of God in your life. Dad said it was a commandment. It's a pretty great commandment. It's one that's actually very healthy and good for you. Don't forget that you can be, should be, must be thankful in all things. So God bless you guys. I love you. I'm very thankful to be here and to see all of you. So I will not forget this. The end. Yay!
Well, let's say goodbye to everybody.
Goodbye.
Bye.
Okay, God bless you. We're going to break some bread and some other stuff together in a minute, so...